We begin tonight this new sermon series across the autumn looking at mood music from the Bible. And during these Sunday evenings, we're going to pick up on some of the Bible passages that engage with our different emotions, from lament to joy, from grief to gratitude. But I hope it was obvious as we've sung our songs this evening, as we've heard this passage read, that we begin this evening with the mood of praise. So let me ask you, how is your praising this evening? Has your heart been filled with praise throughout this week? And has it therefore been a joy and a highlight of the week to come together with God's people and to praise God together? Or are you struggling to praise this evening? You've sung the songs and you've wanted to be a person of praise, and you know you ought to, you really want to, but that feeling of praise seems far from you. And therefore, to come together with God's people in praise seems, frankly, rather an effort rather than overflow of your heart and your mind and your life throughout the week. Has it been hard to praise as we've sung these great songs together with great words, with wonderful music played beautifully? Has your heart sung, or has your heart sunk? Well, if you are struggling to praise, then this psalm, Psalm 103, is a great psalm to spend time in this evening. And if your praise is flowing very easily, well, it's a great psalm to spend time in as well. But it's a great psalm for us this evening because as much as this is a psalm of praise, it is also a psalm that moves us to praise. It's written, we're told, by David, the king, and he wrote these words because he has learned what it means to praise God. And so we have the privilege of listening in, of learning from him as he encourages himself to praise. This is David speaking to himself. That's actually a good and biblical thing to do, to speak to yourself. Here is David speaking to himself about what it means to praise. And we get to spend time with David in the school of praise this evening. Listen again to that opening verse. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. See, if you're struggling to praise, if you want praise to well up within you, but you know it so often doesn't, you are in good company because that is where David is. King David wants praise to well up within him. He wants praise to begin in his inmost parts, literally his innards, from his gut. He wants praise not just to be something, an outward thing that you see kind of in church, but something that comes from deep within. Something that springs up inside to flow out in every aspect of his life. He wants to express what C.S. Lewis wrote about when he said these words. He said, except where intolerably adverse circumstances interfere, praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. Perhaps that finds an echo with you this evening. You want that inner health to be true for you, and you want to see it exude in praise to God. Not just singing songs of praise, though wonderful that is, but to live a life of praise. And maybe you feel just a little bit dry, just a little bit slow and sluggish in praise, and you'd love to reignite that flame and fire of praise in your life. Well, this is a good psalm to listen to. And it's a good psalm because it helps us to see not only why to praise, but what stops us from praising. What is it that stops us from praising God? Well, I think it's far too often that we are far too forgetful. I don't know about you, I'm getting to that age in life where I've started walking into a room and forgetting why I've come in there. You know, you set out sort of resolute, you get into the room, you know you're supposed to be in there for something, but it's completely escaped you what that is. But it's okay, you'll know, you'll remember when you leave the room. We forget things all the time, don't we? It doesn't matter which age you are, from your phone numbers to keys to where you park the car. Our memories are fickle things. Things slip in and out of our minds. But David is concerned with those things that we forget that move us and draw us to praise God with the whole of our being. He wants us to be mindful of the things that we often forget that draw us to praise. And so in this psalm, he calls us again and again to rejoice and remember. To reignite that flame of praise by rejoicing in God and remembering things about God. And here's the first of those. To rejoice and remember what God has done. What God has done. I got a letter from the premium bonds just a few weeks ago. Now, premium bonds are one of those things that have rather gone out of fashion. But if you're not aware of them, they're a sort of a savings scheme where your money is completely safe. It's not at risk. But for all the money you put into the scheme, you get a certain number of entries into a prize draw each month. And those prizes are quite significant, going all the way up to £1 million. Well, don't get too excited. My prize was a lot less than £1 million. It was £25. I'm tremendously grateful for it. But what's fascinating about the premium bonds is that each year, the people who organize it issue a sort of press release to say how many of those prizes are yet to be claimed. There's never a time limit. They just build up over time. And now it's over 900,000 prizes that have yet to be claimed. Winnings that have not been collected. That adds up apparently to around about £41 million. £41 million of benefits that have been forgotten and neglected and ignored. Well, if you had some riches waiting for you to collect, do you think you would forget about them? If you had a letter saying you've won £1 million, it's there, tax-free, ready for you to collect, do you think, oh, maybe I'll go to the post office tomorrow, maybe the week after. I'll take my time. No, you'd go there, wouldn't you? You'd go there straight away. And that is exactly David's point in this psalm. If you know the riches that are available to you, why would you forget about them? So look with me at verse 2. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. See, really, there are only two commands in this psalm. They're right here in the first two verses, so you can nod off if you've really understood them. They are these: praise and don't forget. Praise and don't forget. And the reason we are often so slow and sluggish in our praise is that we have forgotten all of God's benefits to us. I think each one of us has a list of the things that we would like God to do for us, don't we? We maybe never articulate them to anyone else, but we certainly have them in our minds. What's on your list? Perhaps it's that new job that you would like. That's a constant theme of prayer in your life. Maybe it's the relationship that you are craving and you'd love God to provide for you. Maybe it's relief from illness. Maybe it's comfort in distress. These are all good things to bring before the Lord, to put into his hands in prayer. But the trouble with our lists of things that we want God to do is that they can often make us forget that which God has already done for us, and therefore make us forget to praise. So just listen in again at this list that David gives us in this psalm of the benefits that God has won for us. Verse 3 onwards, he is the one who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What a list that is. I think each one of those lines deserves a sermon, deserves a lifetime's reflection in its own right. We are, in the words of this psalm, so richly benefited by what God has done for us. As the song that we've just sung paraphrases it, we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. You see, if my praise is sluggish, if I feel that my praise life is lifeless, then perhaps it is because I have forgotten For instance, that God has forgiven all of my sins. Well, there's a phrase that trips easily off the tongue, yet the depth of it is so wonderful and so immense that it's frankly difficult to get our heads round. Here is a God who has forgiven all my sins. Not just some of them, not just a select few, not just the easy ones that I would find it easy to forgive, but all of them. The deepest ones, the darkest ones, the ones that I would never share with anyone else. God knows, and he has dealt with it at the cross. How would my praise flow so freely and soar to unknown heights if I just grasp that truth fully in my life, that here is a God who forgives all my sin? You might hear a list like this and think, well, that's all very well, but frankly, I just don't feel as if this is true. I don't feel as if God has put a crown upon my head. I feel tired and exhausted from a long week. I don't feel like I'm soaring effortlessly like an eagle. I don't see that God has healed all my diseases, given the struggles that I am going through. But you see, each of these benefits that David lists for us has a future focus. Here is David who speaks of God who redeems your life from the pit. That is, he provides rescue from death itself. Well, we know because David wrote this psalm that he hasn't yet experienced this personally as he wrote it. This is a benefit given by God, but fully gained in the future. And yet David could speak of it in the present, because it was provided and promised by a God who is faithful. And so David speaks to himself. He talks to his own soul and says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. Don't forget the Lord's benefits. You don't see them all fully, but you know that they are won for you. They are yours. He has given them into your hands, and one day you will have them in all their fullness, in all their glory. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." My friends, will you take steps to remember what God has done for you this week? Here is a way for you to do that, to take perhaps one each of those benefits that David lists and meditate, to think on them, to dwell on them, to delight in them, to run them over and over again in your mind until you see the richness of them, until you cannot forget them. Take one of those per day over the course of this week and see what praise wells up in your life. We'll sing later on in our service a song that Matt Redman has written, and in it he talks about the 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. See, in all that God has won for us, he's given us 10,000 reasons and more. He's given us, as it were, a treasure hunt to find more and more and more of the reasons to praise God because of what he has done for us, and to make our hearts sing. So how do we reignite praise? It is to rejoice and remember what God has done. But there is more. There is more in this psalm, because not only that, we are to rejoice and remember what God is like. You see, in order to reignite his praise, David fills his mind not just what God has done for him, though wonderful and amazing that is, but what God is like himself. And it's worth us just stopping and marveling for a moment that we can do that at all. Because here is God who is infinite and majestic. Here is the God who created every single aspect of the universe, from the furthest stars to the smallest subatomic particle that we're only just discovering. Here is a God who is so amazing that his person and his ways are beyond our imagining. And the only reason we can think and delight in what God is like is because he is a God who makes himself known to us. So David says in verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses. And here David is bringing to mind the events of Mount Sinai. And after Israel had sinned by making and worshipping a golden calf at the exact same time that Moses is up the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, Moses speaks with God on behalf of the people. He intercedes for them, he prays for them, and he says to God, "Now teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you." And God tells Moses to go and to hide in the cleft of a rock because God's glory will pass by. And Moses, being a sinful human being, cannot look God, as it were, straight in the face. It's not God who hides, it's us who, because of our sin, have to hide from God. And Moses does what God says, and God's presence passes, and he proclaims to Moses these words, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Again, each of those attributes is worthy of our attention, worthy of our affection, worthy of dwelling on and delighting in and directing our mind and our heart towards. Because that is exactly what David does. Do you see that he repeats exactly those attributes in verse 8? The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. And only does that serve to repeat those wonderful characteristics of God for us to dwell on and delight in, but it serves to remind us that he is the same God. He is the same God for David as he was for Moses. He is the same God for us as he was for them then. As our hymn put it, praise him still the same forever, slow to blame and swift to bless. But do you see that David's attention and praise is not just directed to what God is like? He also directs his praise towards God, what God is not like. The Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon put it this way, we ought to praise the Lord for what he has not done as well as for what he has wrought for us. Even the negative side deserves our adoring gratitude. That's helpful for us to think about because I wonder if your praise is restricted this evening because of resentment in your heart. On the one hand, you want to praise God, you want to pour out your heart in praise, but your heart and mind is full of the things that you know God hasn't done for you yet. Those things that you long for, those things that you pray for, but God hasn't delivered. He hasn't come through for you yet. Well, if that is you, take a few moments to think on those other things that God has not done for you. Look at what David says in verses 9 and 10. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Again, we bring out those lists, those things that we think that God ought to do for us. He ought to find us the perfect husband or wife. God ought to give me financial security. God ought to make me happy. But here we're reminded what God ought to do is treat us as our sins deserve. What God ought to do is pour out his punishment on us for the rebellion of turning our backs on him. But he does not. Wonderfully, he does not. God does not do these things. Just think on and rejoice those things that God really ought to do and he fails to do for you. That his wrath and punishment are turned away because of his great love displayed for us at the cross of Christ. My friends, how great is this love of God? Well, it is as high as the heavens are above the earth. No matter how high or far or fast NASA can send a probe out to the furthest reaches of the solar system, it is still a mere fraction of the measure of God's love for us. How completely has he dealt with our sin? Well, as far as the east is from the west. We too often keep our sins close, either to indulge in them again or to remind ourselves of our unworthiness. But here we see that as our sins peak their heads over the horizon, so through the cross, God has taken them and thrown them across to the furthest horizon, never to be seen again. What kind of compassion does God have for those who trust in him? The kind of compassion that a father has for their child. And it's not that God learns compassion from our parenting, as if he looks down and sees a father treating their child with love and compassion and care and thinks, well, that's a rather nice way to treat people. I probably ought to do the same. No, it's exactly the other way around. You see, on our very best of days, when we are at our most caring, when we are at our most patient, when we are at our most gentle, when we are at our most compassionate, we are a reflection of God's care and compassion for us. My friends, if you want to reignite your praise this evening, think on, remember, rejoice in what God has done for you and what God himself is like. But here's another part of the equation. We are not only to rejoice and remember what God is like, but we also to rejoice and remember what we are like. See, praise comes not only when we have a realistic picture of what God is like, but also a realistic picture of what we're like. I think our praise is too often restricted because we have too high a view of ourselves. Or rather often, too high a view of our own abilities. We will not be drawn to praise and adoration of God when we think we don't need him. And we so often do that, don't we? We think we can do things on our own, and we become trapped by self-reliance and self-sufficiency. And David burst that bubble for us in verse 14. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. See, David wants us to be moved by praise by understanding that we are like the flowers of the field. Beautiful, but fleeting. I took a wedding this past week on Tuesday, and as is often the case with weddings, the flowers were absolutely beautiful. I know those who are involved in them, so I know a great deal of time and attention and skill had gone into picking them and arranging them and making them look amazing. But here's the fact of the matter. They are gone too quickly. However beautiful and amazing those flower arrangements are, in just a few days they are wilting and fit, frankly, only to be thrown away. And the same is true for us, that we are fleeting and we forget that we are mortal. We forget too easily that we are not all-powerful and all-sufficient. We think that we can do everything. We think that we are our own masters and we have no need of God, and so our prayer life dries up. We forget, but God does not. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And most of all, he knows that we are dust, but he is not. So David says in verse 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. These are words that are used very often at a funeral service. These words from Psalm 103. And as you, as a minister taking a funeral service, read these words, you see the absolute grief and pain and brokenness in people's faces as you read these words of verses 15 and 16. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. It's not even a blue plaque on there. And you see family absolutely cut to the heart as you reveal the reality of life and our fragility. And then you say those words of verse 17. That these are the words that provide comfort and strength in the midst of grief. That when we are fragile, God and his love is solid and sure. It is his love that is constant and continuous. That we are not all-powerful. That we are not all-sufficient. But God is. And that should lead us to praise. And it leads us not only to praise, but also to fear. Do you see what David says? The Lord's love is with those who fear him. And that is not an abject terror or cowering fright, since it is accompanied by the Lord's everlasting love. But it is a recognition of God's majesty and an obedience to God's rule. And it is a desire above all else for the favor and approval of God. You see, too often we fear people instead of God. And we look to people for their approval. We look to people to find worth in their eyes. We look to people to direct our steps and direct by their opinion. And we forget that they too are like grass. But David directs our hearts to look for God's approval of us. To find our worth not in people's eyes, but in his eyes. And to allow God to direct our steps and to direct our actions. And to find in him a God who does not treat us as our sins deserve, but who looks on favor on us as forgiven sinners when we walk willingly in his ways as our Lord and our King. Praise the Lord, my soul, says David. And David ends with one final motivation, one final theme to ring in our ears, to well up in our lives, to allow us to praise, to rejoice and remember what we are part of. What we are part of. The screenwriter and director Joss Whedon, who is responsible for those wonderful works of art, the Avengers films, once was talking about storytelling, and he said this about our tendency as human beings. He said, we learn to forget and to distort, but we learn to tell a story about ourselves. Well, there in the nutshell is our human condition and our struggle with praise, isn't it? We forget and we distort. We forget what God has done. We forget who God is. We forget who we are. We distort things and we tell a story about ourselves. We too easily forget what is important. And the story we tell about ourselves tends to be all about ourselves. And so it becomes a story that is small and lacking direction. But here in the final part of this psalm, God directs us to see ourselves as part of a bigger story. Because this theme of praise to God is something that the whole of the created order is involved in. All parts of creation are singing the song of praise to God. Every summer topic particle vibrates in praise and glory to our magnificent Creator. And we are invited into that praise. So David says, praise the Lord, you his angels. All the heavenly hosts join in praise to God. Praise the Lord, all his works, every part of God's rule and dominion, all parts of his kingdom, shout and sing his praise. Praise the Lord, my soul. Join with that song. See, musicians, before they play together, tune their instruments to one another. I would imagine that's what happened with our musicians before they started rehearsing this evening. They may be the most skillful players, as they are, but their sound will be discordant unless they are in tune with one another. You see, when we forget what God has done, when we forget what God is like, when we forget what we are like, we forget to praise, and we become out of tune with the rest of the universe. And our lives strike a discordant note with the rest of creation, which is involved in this grand task of giving praise to Almighty God. So David asks us, will you take time tonight to tune your life to the song of creation? To take up the instrument of your life and to direct it in praise to God. To join in with this bigger story, with this grand symphony of praise. To direct your life in praise to the God who knows what you are like. To the God who is full of everlasting love and compassion. To the God who does not treat you as your sins deserve, but who forgives your sins, who redeems your life, who crowns you with love and compassion. Well, let me lead us in prayer to that wonderful God. Come, O fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Our gracious God, may you tune our heart to join with that song of creation in singing your praise. May it be praise that begins in our innermost being and wells out in everything we do. Our gracious God, may we not forget your benefits to us, all that you have done. May we not forget what you are like, that you are full of graciousness and compassion. Help us not to forget what we are like. But in all these things, direct our heart to sing your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.